Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. My name is Josh Barnett. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. We're praying that this message equips and empowers you to live in the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I'm excited about this word. I'm going to start with a quote here by a guy named Brennan Manning. He said, "The deepest desire of our hearts is for union with God. From the moment of our existence, our most powerful yearning is to fulfill the original purpose of our lives, to see him more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly," as the old prayer says. We are made for God, and nothing less will really satisfy us. I want to teach you some things today about worship. I actually even want to end in worship today. They're going to come back out and lead us a little bit more. But I want you to know, as our theme this year, Zoe Life, worship is the key to you living the Zoe Life. Worship is going to be your key to living the Zoe life. How I've defined the Zoe life this year just through looking and studying this word in scripture, the Zoe life is the state in which we were intended to live in, the full, whole, eternal, abundant, resurrected, free life. It's the fullness of life that comes from our relationship with God. It is the truth that true fulfillment and life come from a deep connection with God and causes us to live according to his will. And worship like nothing else is going to keep you in his will. Worship like nothing else is going to keep you in his will. Worship is the key to becoming like him. To living Zoe life is possible as you live in him and he lives in you. That's why Jesus said in John 15, "Remain in me, abide in me, live in love with me." He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And it's not a threat. What he's saying is if you live in loving relationship with me, obedience will be a byproduct of that relationship. So you're not, if you love me, you'll obey. I said it when I talked Wednesday night. A lot of you weren't there. We should see you on Wednesday night. We love it. God bless you. But on Wednesday night, I talked about we live in this abode with him, this abiding in him, this remaining in him. And sin is only possible when I step out of that abode, when I step out of that abiding. But when I'm living in love relationship with him, I'm living in him and therefore cannot sin. Because I'm in him and he can't sin, and he's been giving me his righteousness, and he told me to be perfect as his heavenly father was perfect, and he gave me his Holy Spirit to walk that out. And so every time I mess up, it's because I've come out of disagreement with this relationship right here and I've moved out of his presence. And worship like nothing else is going to keep you here. It's going to keep that abiding, that resting in the shadow of his wing. The Westminster Catechism asked, the very first question it asked is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Meaning, what is the purpose of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Worship is glorifying God, lifting him up, placing him first in all things. That causes us to be enjoined with him, therefore enjoying him. The most joy that you can find is in his presence. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. To glorify God and enjoy him forever is going to happen through a life of worship. St. Irenaeus asked that, who was a direct descendant disciple of John the Beloved. He asked the question, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? He answers it by saying the glory of God is man fully alive. Man fully alive. That is the glory of God. That man fully alive. Fully alive. That's what we're talking about. Zoe life. This abundant resurrected life. This God kind of life. It's the glory of God because it is man joined with him through a means of worshiping him, abiding in him, remaining in him. So this Zoe life, kingdom life, resurrected life, abundant life that Jesus came to give us is accessed through a means of living in worship, living to glorify him. And I want to show you this morning that worship is not just what we just did here, but it's also what you do tomorrow. Worship is lifestyle. Worship is everything. You've got to view your job as worship unto the Lord. That as, because I'm abiding in him, the goal is not to get out of his presence. We reference this book a lot, but Brother Lawrence, a monk in the 1650s to 90s, somewhere around there, he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. practicing the presence of God, where he created a discipline where he focused on being with God at all times, no matter what conversations he was in, no matter what he was doing, no matter what people around, that he was abiding all the time. And he actually says that in his monastery, he would volunteer to do things like wash the dishes. And he said he felt as near to God as he was washing the dishes in the mess hall with the hustle and bustle going on, as if he was in his room on his knees with just him and the Lord. That's worship as a lifestyle. That's worship as a lifestyle. Went outside yesterday. My office is on the third floor. I'm in the third heavens, is what I tell my interns. Y'all come up to the third heavens. Whether I'm in my body or spirit, I know not, Paul said, but I was caught up in I'm getting caught up in third heavens every day. But I came outside, and my wife and my kids were riding their bikes and stuff outside. It was a beautiful day outside yesterday. And they came outside and were riding their bikes. And I felt God in that moment as much as I did as I was when I was alone with him. So like when you're with your spouse, and when you're with your kids, and when you're at your job, and when you're in the grocery store, that we're focusing on remaining in his presence, abiding in him. It makes life a lot more enjoyable. A lot more enjoyable. Now, God has gifted us with music. Music is incredible. I don't know any other vehicle that God uses more to get our mind, will, hearts, and emotions to a certain place. Music is very powerful. And obviously, you've even seen the devastation that music can be caused as a worldly tool, and how it can change your mood and the way that you think and the way that you act. So is worship. Because worship is beholding something. Worship is looking at something. Worship is thinking on something. Psalms 115 and 135 both say that people crafted idols in the image of animals, and they were lame and powerless and mute and dumb and all these things. And then God says, and the people that worshiped them became just like them, powerless. And we see the principle there is that you become like what you behold. You become like what you look at. You become like what you hang around. And so we become like him by worshiping him, by keeping our eyes and hearts and mind fixed on him. We become like him. So let worship be all that we do. Let us focus on remaining and abiding. St. Catherine said, love transforms one into what one loves. Love transforms one into what one loves. What does she mean? When you encounter this holy love, God is love. When you encounter Abba's heart, it will produce holy behavior. It will produce holy behavior. When you live in love with him, obedience will be a byproduct of that loving relationship that you have with him. Save any man should boast. It's by his grace. He empowers me. He shows me who I really am, who he created me to be, and he empowers me to walk that out. And when I'm with him and I'm worshiping him and I'm living that lifestyle, no weapon formed against me can prosper. Come on. I don't want to go too long on talking about worship as a lifestyle today. I want to focus more on what we did up here and what that looks like. But I do want you to know that worship is more than just singing the song and dance. It's leaving here. It's being obedient to him. It's shining bright for him. Everything I do is worship because it's unto him. So when I take out the trash, it's unto him. When I clean up the yard, it's unto him. When I wash dishes and make dinner, it's unto him. It's all unto him. When everything becomes worship, everything becomes much more enjoyable because his presence is there. Amen? Now, I do want to talk about the song and dance. I want to teach us today how our private and corporate worship life will fuel that lifestyle of worship. I want to talk to you. I heard a preacher talk about this one time. He calls it the law of intention and attention. Intention and attention. When you're intentional with something, that something gets your attention. When you're intentional with something, that something gets your attention. Duh, I get it. Let me break it down though. If you're intentional about something, you'll set your attention on it. Your intention will lead to attention, which actually takes it even further. It leads to affection. It leads to affection. And many times we don't have an attention issue, we have an intention issue. Many times in worship, I begin to see like we begin to lose people. Notice this, that we lose people. That it's too long, or it's too loud, or it's too quiet, or it's too whatever. And I got to ask you this morning, what was your intention about coming into the house of God this morning? Because you don't have an attention issue, you have an intention issue. What is your motive in coming into this place? And we can relate this to marriage. This is why many marriages fall apart. because we were intentional when it started. But when I got the girl, when I put the ring on the finger, I'm not as intentional as I used to be. And because I'm not as intentional as I used to be, she doesn't get the attention that she used to get, and therefore I lose my affection for her, right? People fall out of love. No, we stop being intentional with our marriage. And we do the same thing with the Lord. I grow less intentional with my relationship with God, and therefore I take my attention off him, and then my affections for him wane. So what were your intentions in coming to church today? Why did you come in this morning? Many people come to church just to keep up appearances. It's not a good reason to come to church. I know people that come to church so that they can make connections and make money. People do. They do this. That's not the reason that we come to church. That's not the reason that we come in and gather. We're not here to make connections with people so that we can have another customer. That's not why we come to church. That's not my intentions. So that I can network with people. Ugh, that kind of makes me sick to my stomach just thinking about it. Our intention is to come in here and behold Jesus, to focus on him. But your intentions will determine your attention. Your intentions will determine your attention. And I'll be honest with you. Well, I got to ask myself sometimes, as a pastor, what are my intentions in reading this Bible? Because I'll be real, I've read this Bible to have something to say up here, which isn't always bad. I hope that I'd study something and have something to say up here. But if that's the only reason I read this Bible, right? And actually, when I do it for that reason, it actually steals the anointing. What intentions do I have? I'm guilty of reading, I'll be honest, just be real with you. I've read this Bible so that I know more than you. There's that little sneaky, prideful devil. Reading the Bible with the wrong intentions. Didn't know reading the Bible could be sinful, did you? Right? But Jesus even told the Pharisees, you search these because you think in them you find me. But these are they that speak of me. These are they that speak of me. But if I'm reading this just to know more than you, I'm just a Pharisee. What are my intentions? I'm guilty of reading this and putting together a sermon just to be impressive. Just to be your favorite preacher. And that's not very hard. I'm kidding. I'm joking. They're not here, so I'm making fun of them. I'm joking. But seriously, that's that sneaky, prideful leaven that sneaks in. That sneaks in as a pastor that I've got to watch and I've got to kill myself. What are my intentions in getting up here? Are my intentions because I want attention? Who? Or do I want him to get all the attention? Or do I want him to get all your attention? Man, I want to have the heart, Psalms 27. One thing that I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty and to seek him, inquire of him in his temple. Come on. And listen, God is not going to give people what they casually pursue. He's not going to give people what they casually pursue. He starts the Beatitudes, he starts the Sermon on the Mount on purpose with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Say it this way. Blessed are those who recognize their neediness for God, for theirs is Zoe life. Blessed are those who recognize their neediness for God, for theirs is Zoe life. And so we do the same thing that we do in marriage. We stop experiencing the love of God because I'm saved and I'm good to go, and I already experienced that stuff before when I was younger. That's not the place that we're supposed to be in. We don't put our relationship with God on cruise control. We don't put our relationship with God on cruise control. We've got to pedal to the metal, go after him. Pushing forward into the mystery of knowing him. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search it out. The glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search it out. And in God's goodness and love for us, he will not give to us what we pursue casually. Because if we pursue it casually, we won't take it seriously when he gives it to us. And I'll say, it's hard for me, and I know it's hard for Tim too. It's hard. We get annoyed at casualness. I get annoyed at people casually approaching the presence of God. Because scripture says that we're supposed to approach him with reverence and awe. We're supposed to approach him with reverence and awe. And I don't want to casually pursue him. And listen, we're supposed to start at 10:30. But we're casual about it. When Savannah started praying this, I think it was Savannah, maybe Reagan, I don't know, one of them started praying this morning. I was like, man, I want to be in here ready to go. Because at 10:30, we're starting to go after him. Does that make sense? And so I'm not trying to like bring her, I just want to kind of help the way that we think a little bit. It's like, so that, you know, at 10:30, we're not still hanging out in the coffee shop. Right? Church starts at 10:30. Coffee shop opens at 7. Got plenty of time. Do we approach his presence casually like that? And I'm guilty of even in my private time, where it's like every few minutes I gotta, oh, what's going on? What's Jason Rolke doing today? Right? I gotta go on face. Oh, wait, back to the Lord. Hang on. I'm guilty of pursuing him casually too. We've got to get intentional about pursuing the presence of the Lord because we were made, this is the reason why, we were made to experience his power, his presence, his love, and his glory. It's not supposed to be something that we just have head knowledge about, but something that we actually encounter and experience. You are supposed to encounter the presence and power of God. We see all through the scripture people encountering the presence and power of God, and those things didn't stop. God doesn't move in dispensations. Maybe he moves in dispensations till he finds a people that are serious about pursuing him. He wants to encounter you today. He wants you to experience his love and his glory today. It's never an availability issue on his end. It's a want issue on our end. We are intentional about the things that we want. But love isn't something that's just supposed to be known, but to be experienced. And the knowing should deepen my experience, and the experience should cause me to go after knowing even more. Ephesians chapter 3 says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees, pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, all as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from him. See, this presence and power of God is something that we were designed to experience. And sometimes that experience, it comes in really heavy, weighty ways. Can anybody testify that you've experienced the power and the weightiness of God? That's why the glory of God, the Hebrew word for glory means weight, like the heaviness, the weight of God. Come on. And if you haven't, what I would say to you is open up those ancient gates. Open up those ancient doors and let the Lord, the King of glory, come on in. Let him come on in. He wants you to encounter him. He wants his manifest presence to come on you. Not that you would just know about him, but that you would see him face to face as he really is. That you would feel the power of his love fill this room. Come on. Woo! Glory. It's a weak hand clap, but it's okay. All through this word, we see people encountering the presence of God, but it's people who set their affection on him. You can have just as much of Jesus as you want. Again, the issue is want. The issue is want. And I want to get people to a place where you're not just intentional when tragedy strikes. When we get the doctor's report, when the tornado comes through, when the hurricane hits, when she says she's leaving, when the kids don't love Jesus anymore. Then we want to run back to him. Now, God will use tragedy he didn't cause a tragedy, but he will use it as to assist you to get back to him. But man, what if we were intentional about him all the time? And it wasn't just that tragedy had to happen so that we then turn back to him. Come on. So last week I was on a road trip I went to Oklahoma City to see my dad for a couple days. I wasn't here on Sunday morning, but I watched the live stream and glory. Man, the Holy Spirit filled my truck and it was absolutely incredible. And I sent a message to, like, I think everybody that sang a song, and I was like, thank you so much. It was the glory of God was in my truck. I could barely drive. It was awesome. I almost had to pull over. I need one of those trucks that autocorrect that now, that move you back in your lane. On my way home, I was singing, I was worshiping, I was praying in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dropped this in my spirit. He said, I want you to talk about, next Sunday, I want you to talk about PDA. And I said, what? PDA, like public displays of affection? And he was like, yeah. And I was like, oh, that's weird. Because my mind immediately went to, because we run summer camps here, and so we've got rules about PDA. I work at schools and dealing with young people a lot. And so, you know, so my mind immediately went to the cringy camp couple. You're right. They met 12 hours ago, but they're going to get married now. Right? Seen, and it worked out, didn't it? Yeah. Nope. They don't even talk to each other after a couple weeks. So PDA, you know, we got rules. And there's rules in workplaces too, like, you know, about PDA. Like, it's weird. Don't make us feel uncomfortable. But the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to redeem that. I want you to talk about private displays of affection and public displays of affection. And I want you to talk about how I desire public displays of affection from you and private displays of affection from you, and I desire to show you public displays of affection and public displays and private displays of affection. So he desires public and private displays of affection from us, and he desires to actually shower them on us as well. It's really cool. And so, listen, I know you're thinking about the cringy camp couple too, but he who has an ear, let him hear. I'm not talking about what, you know, I'm not talking about that, but there is language in the Bible that uses marriage as a metaphor as our relationship with God. And so the Holy Spirit began to show me this, is that your private relationship should fuel your public relationship, and the public relationship should fuel the private relationship. And so there's this circular thing with the Lord, private and public, private and public, private and public, that turns into lifestyle. And James 4:8 says that if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And so he does the wooing, so we draw near, and then he gets closer. So he's waiting for a people who will draw near to his wooing and show affection to him, and then he pours affection right back on us. Come on. So he woos us and then waits to see if we'll respond, and then he comes in a greater degree. But I want to show us this morning, if you only show public displays of affection, you are a hypocrite. Because you only want him for your image. If you only have private displays of affection, you are ashamed of him, and you only want him for intimate things. Let me think about this from a marriage standpoint. If I showed my wife only affection in public, flowers, candy, gifts, hugs, smoochy kisses, that's what Bluey calls them, smoochy kisses, if I only showed her the public display, but privately I was a jerk, I was absent, I was abusive, or I was in a secret adulterous relationship, how would she feel about the public displays? I'd be single already, you know? The public displays would disgust her. And we see that with God in Isaiah chapter 1. He's like, I hate your festivals. I hate your parades. I hate your songs. I hate your sacrifices. Like, you just feel the heart of God breaking as you read Isaiah 1, because like, you're doing all these things for me, but you're neglecting the greater thing. You're making a big show, but you're not with me in secret. You're not doing the things that I ask you to do. You're neglecting the poor. You don't love people. And so he says, I hate that. Now what if it would show that I was only using her for appearances, right? Or status or whatever. But what if I only showed her affection in private? So in public, there was no gifts, there was no flowers, there was no candy, there was no Josh doing the laundry or the dishes, right? It was just me living how I want to in front of people. Maybe I was mean or distant to her, even made fun of her in public. Maybe I treated her that way. But then, you know, when we got alone and I went for that slow touch, she would slap me and tell me to get out of her bed and go sleep on the couch, right? Because I would only want her for intimacy. And it made me think where Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So what I want us to see is that your secret worship is crucial and your public worship is crucial. And if one is lacking, why? What are your intentions and what are your motives? And now listen, I know we're all wired differently. I know we all have different propensities emotionally, I know many of us come from different religious backgrounds. And so like, it's just like the way, you know, different ways that you grew up. But what baffles me is, I'm a big March Madness fan. We got today's Selection Sunday. Big March Madness fan. I love college basketball, love basketball, grew up in sports. It's so fun. And if whenever we're at home, if I turn on the TV, the kids are like, oh, great, you're going to watch basketball again. Because I love basketball. I don't care who's playing. I just want to watch it. It baffles me, though, to see stadiums full of screaming fans. But then see the way that some of those same people act in church. It's funny to see the way people act in their homes. That's what's funny to me. Is people are in their homes, and they're watching a TV, and they're saying things like, come on, boys, or like, bad call, coach, or like, let's go, like, it's time. And I'm like, I just want to be like, you know that they can't hear you. You know they can't hear you cheering them on, but yet you're talking to a TV. You talk more to a TV than you talk to God when you come to church. Yosh. But for real, we cry, shout, scream, jump up and down, raise our hands, clap over a game that, listen, literally has no bearing on your life. No bearing on your life at all. For a city you don't live in, right? Like, I'm a big Memphis Grizzlies fan. I don't live in Memphis. Who cares? Right? And that's actually why I went out of town. I actually drove to Oklahoma City to see Memphis play a ball game. So I spent time, money, resources, effort to go to a ball game. And sometimes we just come to church when we feel like it. I'm not trying to be mean, but I want to let us know. We cheer and root for colleges that we never played for. Who cares? And listen, just if this is free, because this isn't really the point, but if a college team or a pro, I don't care, any team, even if you're playing pickup basketball, if it affects your mood, you might have an idol. Because it's zero bearing on my life whatsoever. If my team losing affects my, like, even when I came home, the kids were like, Dad, I'm so sad that your team lost. And they didn't just lose, they lost. It was bad. They got beat by like 40 points. It was bad. They were down by like 30 at halftime. It was not good. Right? And even my dad was like, man, I'm sorry your team lost. Like, it's just a game, dude. It's just a game. But if it affects your mood, it affects the way that I treat my wife or my kids, I may have misplaced affections. But we see churches full of people with their hands in their pockets. I see grown men get more riled up over elementary basketball games. And I'm like, dude, you know they're in third grade. They're in third. Do you got money on this game? Is gambling that much of an issue that you have money on a third grade elementary game? They're in elementary, dude. Chill. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. But we get more riled up over little kids' games than we do the presence of God. Right? We barely sing, right? Or we come in and we don't like the songs. It's too loud. It's too quiet. It's too fast. It's too slow. It's too dark. It's too bright. It's too short. It's too long. Don't like the songs. Don't like the singers. Don't like the dancing. Right? I'm Lucas's best friend. I suggest songs to him all the time that he didn't play. But you want him to listen to you? He don't even know who you are. I think he knows me and Tim and Paul's name, and that's it. He's a back row Baptist right now. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I'm just making fun of him. But for real, I just want everybody in the room to know that we did not consider you when we chose the set list this week. Because we weren't singing to you this morning. We weren't singing to you this morning. When we talked about service and all this stuff, like we weren't, because we're not here to worship people, we're here to worship him. We're here to minister to Jesus, not minister to people. We're here to minister to him. And listen, here's the kicker. If we come in with the intention of ministering to him, he's so good, he comes and then ministers to us. Come on. He'll come and minister to us, but we're not gathering to worship people. We're gathering to worship the King of Kings. And then I hear people's like, well, I've got private displays of affection, so why do I have to come, you know, do this? Because something more happens when two or three are gathered. Something more happens. There's only some things that can happen in a gathering, and there's only some things that can happen in private. the way that he moves on us. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Two is better than one, for if one falls down, the other can pick him up. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to gather in unity. David said in Psalms, I think it's like Psalms 102, I think it's in the foyer, but it's like, what joy it brings me to go to the house of God and worship with my brethren. Come on. There's something about us getting together, and our intentions in coming together should be releasing affection on him. If your intention is not where it needs to be, recalibrate your intentions. Ask God for that heart of David, that one thing, that one day reality, that where you get to a place where it's, there's nothing I want more because there's nothing that matters more. Go back to the Brennan Manning quote, nothing, we should get to a place where nothing I want more because there's nothing that matters more. The Zoe life is not something to just be known, but a state in which we are intended to live in. And teaching is meant to prepare you to receive that life. And listen, I heard many church leaders and pastors and people say this all my life, and I just want to bring a correction to it because I think it's wrong. I just don't see it in the Bible. It's found in Things We Made Up, chapter 3, verse 2. And it's well-meaning. Worship is not meant to get you ready for the word. Worship is not meant to get you ready for the word. Worship is not a necessary evil to get us to the sermon. The reason that we worship first is because first things are first. He's worthy. And us singing to him is more important than things that I have to say. The sermon is good. The teaching of the word is good. But I want to flip-flop it. I would say that the teaching of the word is to prepare you for worship. That's why oftentimes we end with ministry time. I end with worship. We're going to end with worship here in a couple minutes. I end with worship because I'm bringing a word to you from God that I believe is from the Holy Spirit about this PDA, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Because usually when a sermon's done, my mind immediately goes to, I want to respond to that. I want to do something. There's a repentance. There's a surrender. There's a love that's been shed abroad in my heart, and I've got to do something. Come on. And I want to do something more than small talk. I love you, but I love him a lot more. And I know that where two or three are gathered, if they're united in his name, there's something crazy is about to happen. Come on. We often are guilty of making worship a thing to be attended and watched rather than a lifestyle participated in. And we often make presence a thing rather than him. It's him. When we talk about presence in the room, Jesus is in the room. Jesus is actually here, not conceptually. He's here. Does our worship reflect that? Do we honor him? I want to turn to John 12 and just read a story real quick and kind of land the plane around this story. John chapter 12. It's actually found in all four Gospels, but I love John's teaching. John chapter 12, verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus, where did I get that? I'm mixing Martha and Mary and Lazarus all together. Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wage. It should have been sold, and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. Since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he would often steal some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." In one of the Gospels, it says the disciples became indignant. They were offended by her public display of affection. They were offended by her public display of affection. And Jesus came to her defense. Jesus did not bow down and go, "Hey, sweet girl, the Baptists are here. Let's not act like that." God bless you if you grew up Baptist, but this is not a Baptist church. He didn't bend down and say, "Hey, sweet girl, the big givers are in the room." Notice who it offended that John calls out. Judas. the extravagant display of worship offended Judas. Judas was incensed, saying, he's not worth what you're doing right there. He's not worth what you're doing right there. So there's got to be a shift that takes place when an extravagant display of affection is being poured out on the Lord, even when it's in a public place. She didn't take him to the side room. This is before all the disciples and other people, Lazarus, all these people are at the table. A public place, it takes place. Whenever that begins to be poured out, our first thought is, man, they should do that privately. That's not what Jesus said. He defended her. He defended her. I think about David when he walked in with the Ark of the Covenant and it said the dude was dancing with all, how do you dance with all your might? He danced with all his might. He danced so hard his clothes fell off. For real. And listen, he had put the priestly ephod on. This will preach right here. He put the priestly ephod on. He was not allowed to wear it, which is kind of cool because he was like a first king priest we see there. Really cool. But also, he actually wasn't allowed to wear it and it fell off. And I want to let you know, you will worship your way into things that you'll never discipline your way into. He began to worship and it fell. What would fall off of you if you worshiped? Come on. But it says that his wife looked down and she was offended. And she said, you dancing like that in front of all those girls down there? And he said, I'll dance before the Lord and I'll be more undignified than this woman. And then the last verse of that chapter says she never bare children again. Why did God add that in there? Because the religious spirit robbed her of something God wanted to do on the inside of her. When the woman with the alabaster jar, the lady of the night, she comes into Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee, a place that she would never have been invited. She comes in and she pours it on his feet. She begins wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. And the guy says, if he only knew what manner of a woman is washing his feet right now. He did know. He did know, man. But he knew what manner of man he was. And he looks at Simon and he gives him the parable about being forgiven. He says, you've been forgiven much, you love much. And he was trying to get Simon to realize, you have been forgiven. You're just as nasty as this woman is. Or your sins are just as many, if not worse than her, Simon. He was trying to get him to see, we've all been forgiven much. And oftentimes we stop worshiping because we forget how much we've been forgiven. Extravagant worship revealed the heart of Judas. It revealed the heart of Simon the Pharisee. It revealed the heart of David's wife. And they all thought, he's not worth that. Now, if you watch me on Sunday morning, sometimes I'm dancing, sometimes I'm kneeling, sometimes I'm raising my hand. You're always going to hear me shouting. I'm always going to be screaming. And I don't care if you don't like it or not, because I'm not doing it for you. I'm not doing it to lead the room. Well, he's a pastor. He's got it. No, I'm not doing it because I'm a pastor. I'm doing it because he sees me and he loves me, man. Are you kidding me? Me? If you only knew me. And he still adopted me. These guys, they're not your cheerleaders. They're worshiping in response to what they see. They're the first worshipers. They're worshiping to what they've already seen. They're getting caught up and thrown. We're singing, there's no one like you, no one like you, no one like you. Sounds like heaven. Holy, holy, holy. They're getting caught up in the throne room of heaven and they're just hoping that you might join us in that swirl. God doesn't make those angels stay there. I heard people say one time, well, this ain't heaven. It doesn't have to last all day. Yeah, it definitely ain't gonna be with that attitude. Jesus told me to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm trying, man, I want to be in the throne room. Come on. Come on. Worship is always supposed to be sacrificial, extravagant, undignified. And it will be offended. And I've seen people, when they do something, there's an offense that rises up in the inside of me. But my question has to be, why am I offended? He's worth that. He's worth that and more. Well, these songs are too long. If you're critical, you disqualify yourself. If you're critical, you disqualify yourself from what God wants to do in you and what he wants to do in this room. This is not a young people thing. It's not a youth camp thing. Well, y'all do that at youth camp. It ain't a youth camp thing. Joshua, the son of Nun was a young man when he would linger in the tent. A young man, he was 56 years old. And I know relatively that can be young. But 56 years old would linger. David was in his 40s when he danced like that. It's not a young person thing. It's not an age thing. It's not something that we grow out of. Man, I hope that I'm crazier. I'm 34, about to be 35. I hope I'm crazier at 75 than I am right now. The greatest fear in my life is that I would not feel God like I do in this moment when I'm 20 years from now because I got old. I don't want my passion or my zeal to wane. One of the most heartbreaking things is when people say, I used to be like you when I was younger. I just want to be like, what happened? You got old? I don't see that this is supposed to be something that we graduate out of, but something that we continue to lean into. I got a spiritual father in my life, a wild man lives in the middle of nowhere, woods, Mississippi, and every time I get in the room with him, and he's 57, every time I get in the room with him, that dude is laying on his face. He's crying, weeping, getting drunk in the spirit. Every time I'm with him, he's going after Jesus. Dude, we'll be in the middle of a restaurant and he'll just start praying in tongues, and I'm like, what is happening right now? Somebody forgot to tell him he was too old for that stuff. Come on. This is not a young people thing, it's a lover of Jesus thing. Is your fear a man driving the train? Are you worried about your reputation? What will people think of me if I worship the way that I'm feeling in my chest right now? Come on, there's no one like him. And we're going to respond. Dude, it's 11:58. Look at me. If you're new here, this is good. Y'all stand with me. And listen, I know people make plans, and I know we got schedules, and I know our schedule said that we go 10:30 to 12 on a Sunday morning. And so I always tell people, I'd rather you leave happy than stay mad. And so if you got plans or you got something, or you got to go, totally fine, go, no judgment, but get in your car and worship. This afternoon, turn some worship music on and get caught up in the swirl. Get caught up in it. God loves you. He desires you. He wants to be close to you. God wants to be close to you. He doesn't just put up with you. He actually likes you. He loves you, man. And he wants to be face to face with us this morning. One of my favorite quotes about worship is worship isn't getting God to be present. It's getting us to be present. He doesn't come or show up. We do. And we realize he was there all along. And I just want to let you know, as we worship today, as we end, I'm going to let Lucas go as long as he wants to. As we magnify him, as we realize he's really here in the room, we will encounter him to the degree in which we go after him and into the degree in which we are unified. And I want to let everybody know these altars aren't just for giving tithe and offering. Man, we got wide aisles. Break out into one of them. Come kneel. Do some high knees. Run around the room. Lay on your face. We want to go through scripture and see the way that people worshiped God that wasn't just privately, but also publicly. Woo! You might dance your way out of something today. You might dance your way out of anxiety. You might dance your way out of depression. You might dance your... Because all of those things are illegal in the throne room. None of those things are allowed. And we can boldly and confidently come into the throne room today. And I want to get caught up with those angels that keep coming around and going, whoa, there's no one like you. 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 Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll worship. God, we thank you so much. God, we honor your presence in this place today. We honor you, God. We worship you. We set our hearts on you. We set our attention and our affection. We get intentional this morning. God, I refuse to settle for a concert and a TED Talk. I refuse to settle for a concert and a TED Talk. I want to come face to face with the King of Glory. I tell my heart right now, open up, you ancient gate. Open up, you ancient door. And let the King of Glory flood on in. Whew. Come and fill this place, Lord. We desire more of you. We want to see you. We want to know you. God, I ask that joy and peace and love would flood this building right now. Lord, would you increase your presence and your glory in this place as we focus on you? Come on, church, let's worship. Let's invite the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you can pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit this morning. If you can't pray in the Spirit, just begin to say, Jesus, I want more of you. Jesus, I want more of you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Christian Ministries Church. If this message impacted you and you'd like to sow into our ministry, you can give at cmchurch.com. If you'd like to listen to more of our messages, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Just search for Christian Ministries. God bless.